a fella met up with a friend of his and noticed that he kind of had a long face. And he said, "What's going on? Why the long face?" And he said, "Well," he said, "3 weeks ago, my great uncle died and he left me $25,000. He said, "Okay." He said, "And then 2 weeks ago, my grandfather died and he left me $50,000. He said, "And last week, my father died and left me $250,000. And then he looked, his friend said, "So what's the problem?" He said, "This week, nothing." You ever run into ungrateful people? You ever run into ungrateful people? Have you ever wondered, and I have you ever wondered why? Why, what makes some people seemingly incapable of gratitude, while other people, gratitude just seems to be their native tongue? Have you ever wondered about that, or is it just me? And how many of us, and I'm going to ask you this and challenge you throughout this little short series that we're doing, I'm going to challenge you to really take a personal inventory. And don't just ask yourself, because how many of you know that the person who is most easily deceived is the one that you look at in the mirror in the morning? Isn't that the truth? Are we not just amazingly proficient at self-deception? So what I want you to do, and I'll give this to you as we go along throughout this series, is I want you to talk to some people that are close to you and ask them some pointed questions. Am I a grateful person? And give me some examples. And why would you say yes or why would you say no? Gratitude. At the heart of the matter, why are some people grateful and others not? And I've wondered about that. And I'm just a typical guy. I was talking with Jim about this morning. You know, most men, we're just bullet points. Just give me the bullet points and I'll figure it out from there. And with that thought in mind, I have read, and this is rare for me, but I have read several books this week in studying for this, and I think that today I know less about gratitude than when I started. But I have been challenged by many things that I have read. But I had this thought as I read these tremendous books, and I'm going to use some of that material next week and the following week. But what interested me is that none of those books dealt with what I felt were the core, what were the core building blocks of gratitude? Is it possible, as the screen says this morning, to deconstruct gratitude? And by the way, speaking of gratitude, I want to thank Kevin Duncan for creating that slide for me. I shot that to him, and I got to thinking, you know, I try to do that myself, and I don't know how he does that, but I like it. And I shot that to him, and he came up with that, and I appreciate it very much. I appreciate Ellie sitting up in the balcony, putting up with her father, having slides out of order. You don't know what a disaster that paper is in front of her. It all looks nice and neat when it comes up. I guarantee you what she's seeing on that screen is not what you're seeing. I appreciate her fixing that up for me, making me look a little bit better than I actually am every week. And of course, for Paul and Kristen and Garrett upstairs, who run our sound and our recordings so that we can get these sermon series on the internet. What is gratitude? I think that's where we have to start. When I say gratitude, what comes to mind? Thankfulness. Blessing, appreciation. What else? Who said that? Humble. You stole one of my points, Mary. Stay out of my sermon. yeah. Now I got to ask a question. I do this with my class all the time on Mondays, my eighth graders, because classical education, we decompose everything. We deconstruct everything. Take it down to its core components, and only then do you understand it. What kind of a word is the word gratitude in the English language? What is it? It's a noun. That's right. Person, place, or thing. Is gratitude a person? Is gratitude a place? No. So what is left? Thing. Let's look at a definition. I just pulled this up off the internet. It is, and I like this because I think it's correct. It's a feeling. At some level, it is a feeling of deep appreciation. Yes? And then number two, a positive emotion that involves a desire to thank another. I like that. Because I think both of those are correct. I think gratitude is, at some level, emotive. It's a feeling, is it not? We feel thankful. However, being grateful is a verb. Expressing that gratitude is a whole nother thing. And it's not just enough. And this is what I've been challenged with this week. More than one time I wanted to throw one particular book away that I was reading on gratitude because it was so painful. It kept poking me in the eye, if you know what I mean. It just kept, I mean, it was so convicting. I got done with that and I think, Lord, I am a totally ungrateful person. And what we want is, and what I want for myself, and I'm just going to invite you to join me over these next couple of 2-3 weeks, is not just to learn about gratitude. I don't know about you. I'm tired of getting up here teaching things that nobody does stuff with. That's discouraging. And I'm the worst offender, not you. So let's do this and over the next few weeks. Let's not just learn about gratitude, but let's put it into practice and see if we cannot take some steps, if you will, to build and to mold and to reboot our thinking so that we can begin to be truly grateful people. That gratitude becomes our natural reaction instead of a programmed response. You know, and it's an attitude of gratitude. That's exactly right. And how do you get there? We're not going to talk about that today. In a sense, we are. What I want to do today is just to break it down to its elements. Is it possible, as I've really pondered on this literally for hours this week, I've chewed on it the whole week. What is the difference between a grateful person and an ungrateful person? I mean, what break it all down to the end. What's the difference? First of all, you can generally tell where. On their face. Can you not? A grateful person generally has a smile on their face. I don't know what there is about that. My father-in-law, you know, Bob Adrian, that guy it just wears a smile all the time. And that's one of the things he's known for. I'll tell you something else he's known for. And every single time that guy stays at my house, we give up our bedroom for them because it's got a bathroom attached to it. And it's no big deal. But every time he stays in our house, I can set my watch. In about 3 days, I will have a handwritten thank you note in the mail from that guy. I have received thousands of thank you notes from him over the years. Still doesn't make up for the steak that I did not buy him when I asked for Elizabeth's hand in marriage. I understand that. I've resigned myself to that will never be right. Even though, as I told him last time he was here, I have fed you literally a barnyard full of cows in my time together with you, but it doesn't count, and that's okay. I choose to be grateful anyhow. But let's see if we can't break gratitude. You see a guy like Bob Adrian, the guy's always smiling. Someone else that comes to mind is Johnny Erickson Tata. You know her, who's got the spinal injury. He's been a total quadriplegic the majority of her adult life. That woman's always got a smile on her face. And then there's other people who should be smiling. I mean, they have it all, as we would, you know, say all is. And they're some of the most miserable people in the world. Donald Trump. And I personally really like some of his stuff. But that guy constantly wears a scowl on his face. So you can see it right in the face. But here's what I want to do today, real quickly. I just want to break it down. This is not going to be rocket science. But as I have pondered this thing, so if you could break down gratitude and ingratitude to its component parts, and we'll just deal with gratitude, and you're going to find out that ingratitude is the exact contrary to each of these points. Here's the first one that came to mind, and honestly, I think this might be all there is to it. The others are more characteristics. Here's the first one. Core components, number one, and I think this is the bottom line, it's faith. It's faith. Faith. What do I say? When I say faith, you should know this by now, I have a little definition that I like to use so we know we're saying the same, talking about the same thing. Faith, for our purposes at this church, has always been what? Agreeing with God. I think there it is. Agreeing with God. Now, what does it mean to agree with God? Let's just break this down. Obey Him. Accept what He gives us, huh? Worship Him. It's just basically when you agree with God, when you agree with someone, what do? You nod your head. If it's in a sermon, you say amen. You're agreeing. It's saying, I believe that what you're saying is correct. And I think that faith is the bottom line. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith, what do we do? Why is faith a core? And I'm going to argue today that faith is the core component of gratefulness. Now, how many of you know that people who are not people of faith can be grateful? You believe that? Okay, I believe that in a sense. But I think what they are is they're just happy. They're happy when good things happen. I think there is I think that there is a vast difference between gratefulness and Christian gratefulness, God-centered gratefulness. And the thing is this, and I'm not going to talk about it today in a lot, but Christian gratefulness gives thanks when? When good things happen and when what? Horrible things happen. I got a friend of mine that just hates God. I mean, he hates God. And what really chaps him more than anything, he's been through some bad hurts in his life. What chaps him more than anything is when Christians like you are literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death, is hell on earth, and I don't use that term lightly, and yet you turn around and thank God anyway. He despises that. He hates it because he can't wrap his mind around it. There's a difference. I was with a friend of mine the other day, and he told me, he said there was a family back in his church in Colorado, and the mom was a good Christian, and they had a little girl, and the father wanted nothing to do with church, nothing to do with the Lord, and they would constantly pray for that dad. My buddy got a call the other day that little girl, she's just 7 years old. She constantly bothered her dad, I want to go hunting with you. So finally he took her, the dad and his friend, a little girl in the back seat. And they made an error in judgment, one of the cardinal rules, and there was a round in that rifle in the back seat. They hit a bump, it went off, and it literally, not to be too graphic, but it hit her in the head. And that father turned around and saw that scene. And while he was driving, he was trying to take the gun and reload it and shoot himself, and his friend kept him from doing that. This happened just 3 weeks ago. My friend was talking to the wife, and she related to him. She said, you know, your daughter, when she was just 6 years old, shared Christ with my daughter. And my daughter put her faith in Christ, and every night, my daughter would pray that her father would come to Christ and he would resist every effort she made. He said, I want you to know that at the funeral last week, my husband put his faith in Jesus. He said, as much as we miss her, I am so grateful for the fact that God brought my husband to Christ through this tragic circumstance. You see, there's a difference between being happy when you win the lottery and being grateful when you bury your child. You say, preacher, what's the difference? It's faith. Believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a reason. Let me walk it through with you for a moment. I want to flesh this faith thing out. Pull that next line up, Ellie. So what do I got to agree with God about? What is the nature of this faith that is that Paul, you're saying, is the foundation of gratitude? Number one is that he exists. There is a God. Yes? What is faith? You know, the writer of Hebrews again says it is believing that he is. That's what it says, that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believing it, faith starts the faith that births a genuine spirit-filled gratitude starts with saying there is a God, and he is above all things. And my friend that I told you about, who just has a real problem with God, he has a problem with that statement. Now, he allows for the fact that there's a God just so he can be mad at him. You ever know people like that? The only reason he allows for the reality of God is so he can rage against him. And it's the truth. But there is a God. That's the starting point. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. So, you got a choice here. And this, I really think this is the big difference between grateful people and ungrateful people. There is a God, or what? There is no God. And if there is no God, I nominate myself. Ooh. Now I say amen or ouch in this church. Yeah, that's what happens. We worship the creature rather than the creator. And the Bible says in Romans 1, and their foolish hearts were enlightened? No, their foolish hearts were darkened. So the first thing is that we believe that there is a God. A grateful people agree that there is a God. Next thing, not just that he exists, but that he is active. He is active. There is this line of thinking, I think it's crazy out there, but there is this line of thinking out there that says that God, okay, God started everything with all the let there be's, and then he just let it be. He's a hands-off God. And that there's even this thing is called open theology, where they're saying that God doesn't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. He just adjusts the course by what comes. Really? And I heard one of my heroes in the faith, old guy, I'm not going to mention his name because some of you might know him. I was at a conference, small conference with him, and Hurricane Katrina had just blown through. And one of the questions was asked from this group of pastors, brother so-and-so, what did God have to do with Hurricane Katrina? He said, absolutely nothing. And I said, what? What? So we serve a God that's not active, that's just sitting by? No, I think the second thing of grateful people, not just that there is a God, but that he's active. And he's interested in everything about our lives and life on this planet. That God is involved. He's not just active, he's involved in everyday life. You with me? Okay, let's look at the next one. Oh, now it's getting deep in here. He's sovereign. And you can write right next to that means he's large and in charge. He controls, now you can't say this lightly, he controls everything. Everything? Is there anything, is there anything he does not control? And how does he know it's going to happen before we know it? He's planned it in advance. Now, that's all cool with the good stuff. That works. Yeah, I know I have a good day. I got a raise, got a new job, and God did all that for me, but when you're like those poor people in Colorado and you got to bury your 7-year-old, How does that work? How does that work? Hard pills. And so what has happened, and I'm not going to stand on this soapbox because it's not worth it in a sense. I like what one fellow said. He said, you don't need to defend a lion. Just open the cage. He'll defend himself. And that's really all I want to do here with God. But on those days, yeah, what happens is what we do is instead of deal with the fact that there is a God who allows copious amounts of personal pain into my life and even ordains it, we redefine this God and we strip him of some of his glory as being in control of everything. And say, well, you know what? That was just a sin thing and God had nothing to do with that. I'm just going to say this and be very careful and gentle, but some probably need to write this down. God's bigger than sin. Has anyone ever told you that? And if he wasn't, you'd be going to hell right now. Right now. He's bigger than your sin. I thank God he's bigger than my sin. I got some big sin. You know? He's bigger. Oh. Not only does he exist, but he's active and he's sovereign, and there's one more. He's good. Now, again, you go read the Psalms. It's full of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Over and over and over and over and over, the scripture is littered with this idea that God is a righteous and a good God. And that in him dwells no sin whatsoever. There is no evil with God. He is only good. And again, easy to say when everything is good. Yes? Again, the atheists can be thankful. I don't know who they're thankful to, but they can be thankful on a good day. Okay? But on a bad day, is God still good? You know, we say that so little quippy statement. You know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Now, that's true, but how do you engage that when life goes south? And we have been sold a bill of goods by people who have lied to us in church and told us that, you know, you give your life to God, and it's all roses and no thorns. Ha! Huh. I like what Jim Williams says. He said, you give your life to God and it's on. Put your seatbelt on because life's going to get interesting. Yes? Yeah. Absolutely. But he's good in the midst of all of that. And he is working for our good in the midst of all of that. Now, this is interesting. Follow this line of thinking with me for a moment. I truly believe that if you put me in a corner and said, okay, what is the one aspect that will cause a person to be grateful? I think it's that right there. I think it's agreeing, it's faith. Now, what's the opposite of that? Unbelief. Check it out. Those who refuse to believe, do they agree with God? No, matter of fact, they disagree with God on every front. Do they believe that God exists? No, unless you're defining them as God, which ultimately is the only other option you have. Do they believe that God is active? No, unless you define them as God. Do they believe that God is sovereign? No. Although they have the illusion that they are. And by the way, control is nothing but an illusion. What do you have any control over anything, really? Ponder that one this week. And then, do they believe that God is good? No. I'll never forget at the funeral of a family member, the daughter refused to go in to the church for the service. And my sister went out to try to get her to come in. And she said, I'm not going in that building and honor a God who took my grandmother. And my sister said, let me just tell you something. She said, when's the last time you praised God that he gave you your grandmother? And Sherry just kind of looked over her shoulder and said, look here, if you're not willing to thank him in the good times, you have no right to curse him in the dark times. I thought that was pretty good. I thought maybe the Lord called the wrong one to be a preacher in our family. I don't know. I always said she's the best preacher in the family. Yeah, I mean, just look at that. An ungrateful person is the polar opposite. And I think what makes us, and this is my point where it comes down to this, I think what makes an ungrateful person ungrateful is that if they do not agree that there is a God who is sovereign and in control, then they're only left with one option, and that is that I am God, and I am sovereign and in control. And the problem is the reality of that lie is going to come home to roost sooner rather than later. You with me? And then when bad stuff happens, unbelieving people become bitter and angry and ungrateful. So I really think at the end of the day, this is the core thing. Okay? Now, here's the next one. I think these are components that build off of faith. Okay? I think faith is it. I think faith is the bottom line. Here's the next one. It'll come up on the screen. It's humility. It's humility. Humble people are grateful people. Have you ever met a grateful person that was not also humble? I really got to thinking about that this week, and I can't think of one. Every person that I've ever met that is just, I would say they're marked by gratefulness, they're humble people. They're almost unoffendable. I'll give you an example, and I don't like to do this when people are here, but she never misses. Memory Green. Memories characterized by thankfulness. I think it goes back to she's just got a radical childlike faith in God. But memory's humble. And let me tell you what, I have done more to offend her. I'll put it this way. If someone had done the things to me that I have done to memory to offend me, I would be gone from this church a long time ago. And they weren't done on purpose. They were just done out of ignorance. And that woman is unoffendable. I don't know why. Memory, I have no idea why you're still here. I really don't. I would not have put up with me with what you put up with. But she's a grateful person. And it's because there's a humility that's beautiful that I see in her. Humility is the byproduct of this faith. Humble people are generally grateful people. I can't tell you. I mean, just about every time I see her after a service, and it's not just, you know the difference when someone's just giving a lip service versus a genuine compliment? Or thank you. She thanks me every week. Thank you for what you do. We get on the phone together. She'll give me an update on someone. Thank you for what you do. What am I doing? I'm just listening to you. You're the one out there being the pastor. I'm not doing anything. And you're thanking me? Really? Humble people are thankful people. And here is the here is the core of humility. Jesus said it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus makes a promise. He said, if you're prideful, I'm paraphrasing, God's going to stomp you. And if you're humble, he's going to raise you up. And here's the core trait. Here's the core thinking process of humility. It is simply this. It almost goes back to this thing of faith. That's why I say it's birthed out of there. There is a God, and I'm not him. Humble people say, there is a God, and I am not him. Now, the rest of us say, well, we believe there's a God, and we believe that we're not him, but we don't act like it. Because when people don't worship us, they say, oh, I don't want people to worship me. You lie. You lie. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You think everyone should bow down and kiss your big toe. Every one of us are idolaters at heart. Some of us have become better at hiding it and getting our needs met in such a way that they're kissing our big toe without it looking like that, and we still get worshipped and everything's good. Huh? It's quiet in this Episcopal church this morning, isn't it? Yeah, preacher, you're stepping on that big toe I want you to kiss. Yeah, we're all idolaters. We all want to be God. And a humble person says, there is a God, and I'm not him. I'm not him, and I don't want to be him. He's better at being him than I would be at being him. You ever thought of how much trouble your world would be in if you were gone? It'd be pretty much just you left, and maybe a few pets. Maybe. I mean, that's it. We have no capacity to be God. Humble people are grateful people. I've noticed this trend. They're faith-filled, and it's not just I go to church and yeah, God's good and yada yada yada. No, it's real. And because they know there's a God, they know that they're not God, and that causes us to be humble. Is that making sense this morning? Okay. Ungrateful people. What's the opposite? What's the contrary position of humility? What's contrary to humility? Pride. I want you to think about, now if they're sitting next to you, please don't look at them. But I want you to think about a person that you know that is just marked, maybe someone famous, whatever, is marked by ingratitude. Marked by it. Are they humble? On the flip side, are they prideful? Pride exalts self, makes much of self and little of God. The humble makes much of God and little of self. Do you remember? I love this passage of scripture. It's a beautiful picture of this. Jesus' cousin, his name was John. John the Baptist, you know him as. He was in jail because he called out the political leader on his adultery, basically. He said, you know, you're wrong. And he said, well, I'll throw you in jail. And all of a sudden, he's getting these visits, and his followers are coming to him and saying, hey, your cousin, Jesus, he is becoming like way more popular than you. Matter of fact, most of your followers are following him now, and they're not you. You're not the thing anymore. What do you think about that? And what did he say? He said, you know what? I must decrease, and he must what? There it is. That's humility. That's humility. I must decrease, he must increase. And by the way, the more you make much of yourself, the less thankful you can be because you're putting yourself in the place of God. And listen here. Here's another principle I learned as I just pondered this week. God always gets thanked. The only question is, who's God? We spend a lot of time thanking ourselves, thinking we're somebody we're not. And it makes us ungrateful to everybody else and all the good things around us. So there's faith, then there's humility, and this last one, this is tough, there's surrender. And I think they kind of lead into one another. A grateful person is a person who is surrendered to the fact that there is a God, I'm not him. And then this painful truth is that not only am I not him, whatever he does is good, even if it doesn't feel good. Ooh. And if you look at all that I've said, it's pretty much the whole definition of faith, isn't it? He exists, he's active, he's sovereign, he's good. These other two things are aspects of those definitions. Humility and this surrender. And surrender says this, it'll come up on the screen, I'm not in control of anything but my response. I'm not in control of anything but my response to what God ordains and puts into my life. A surrendered person. And I think of Jim's favorite passage of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And by the way, that should be a clue to us that if not for the mercy of God, the rest of it is unattainable. By the mercies of God that you present your body. The only way you're going to be presenting your body as a living sacrifice is by the mercy of Almighty God. Because in our own flesh, we still think we're God and we're never getting on that altar. Matter of fact, we think others should be on that altar for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, you get up on that altar alive. By the way, does a sacrifice ever come off the altar alive? No. It's a death sentence. I think that surrendered people have realized and come to the point that they have died to self that they might live to Christ. They're dead to self. A living sacrifice. That we might prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. Don't become like the world. By the way, would you generally say that the world is grateful or ungrateful? Ungrateful. Don't become like the world, but be transformed. That means turned into something else. How? By the renewing of your what? Mind. At the end of the day, this whole gratitude thing, it's a heart issue that becomes a mind issue. And a mind issue, and I'm going to talk more about that next week, is basically knowing that God surrendered his son for me. And that I, in turn, the most wonderful, wise thing I can do is surrender my life to him. To trust this God. We're talking about it in Sunday school this morning. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that was painful. That was painful. Jesus was rough. You talk about a rough sermon. I am certain people were walking away about halfway through chapter 6. He was saying some almost mean, hard things to hear anyway. Wow. What do? You surrender. I'll never forget. That's a problem when you've been in a place as long as I have, 14 years. You all have heard my stories before, but this one fits so well. I was going through a rough time in the church. Some people were upset with me, and it was getting bad. And this was one of the few times that I really hadn't done anything. Now, there were some other times people should have been upset and let me off the hook. But this was one of the few times I really didn't do it. I really didn't do it. And I mean, and it was getting bad. And that living sacrifice that I was, God crawled up off of that altar and got on a throne and said, "Why aren't these people bowing to me, kissing my big toe?" And I was on a porch pouting, having a pity party for myself. Because I was innocent. And I was mad. I was a lot younger then. I got mad quicker. It takes too much energy to get mad now. I'm discovering. Energy is a precious resource. I want to conserve it. And anger does not work for me because it makes me tired. But I was young and I could get mad and still go to work. And I was sitting on that porch just fuming mad. And Elizabeth came out. And I said, we got to talking a little bit. And I was rehearsing all this junk, and I said, "All this I've done for these people, I said, I don't deserve this." Y'all laughing because some of you remember what she said. And she got up off of that porch swing and started walking away, and she just kind of looked over her shoulder, and she said, "You're right. You deserve an eternity in hell." I mean, that was like a slap in the face. If she'd have slapped me in the face, it would have hurt less and surprised me less. I mean, I was shocked. I said, "What? What?" And she's right. And I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes later, and I was sitting on the same swing, and the tears this time were tears of joy. God, this is not so bad compared to eternity in hell. I'll take it. I'll take it. This is all right. But being a forgetful person, it was just a few days later, I was grumping again, and This time, I was grumping at God. And I remember I told her, back on the porch. I don't know why that woman ever comes out on the porch when I'm swinging alone. Back on the porch, I said, going over this whole thing again. I have this big meeting tonight. And I told her, I said, "Elizabeth, I just feel like God is just crushing me." You ever felt like that? Let's be honest. Can we be honest in God's house this morning? Have you ever felt like God is just crushing you? Let me tell you what, there is something called the chastisement of God. And then there's a discipline, and it's not even for stuff you've done wrong. It's just to mold you into Christ. You got rough edges, need knocked off. But it just seemed unfair to me. And I'll never forget, I said, "Baby," I said, "it just feels like God is just crushing me." And I'll never forget this. She said, honey, lay down and let him and get it over with. That reminds me of the story of the Calvinist, you know, who believes in the sovereignty of God and everything. He fell down the stairs. When he got up, he said, well, I'm glad that's over with. Elizabeth was a Calvinist before any of us were, apparently. She said, then lay down and get it over with. Let him. Stop fighting. It's hurt. What's causing you pain is your lack of surrender. That's what's hurting you. Not the fact that God's crushing you. Because, honey, if God wants to crush you, what can you do about that? Huh? I mean, really? Wow. If God wants to crush you, you are roadkill. Period. Lay down and get it over. Surrender. The sweet surrender of the living sacrifice. Last thing. Ultimately, it comes down to this. And I realize on that porch through that experience is this. I can do one of two things at the end of the day. I can do one of two things. Two choices. I can whine or I can worship. But I cannot do both. I can whine or I can worship. But I cannot possibly do them both. I want you to think about this with me, and I'm done. I'm going to have the. Matter of fact, if the musicians want to come up, the girls are going to sing a song that's going to wrap all this up, what I've said this morning. Ungrateful people do not have a faith in a God other than themselves. They tend to be prideful. And the last thing is, have you ever known an ungrateful person that was a surrendered person? No, they demand that everybody and everything surrender to them. And at the end of the day, those people whine, while grateful people worship. That's just worship. Don't cover that up, Mom. That's a beautiful song. I want to challenge you to, and I want to ask you a question. Which side of the ledger looks more like you? And I don't mean on the good days. We're gonna have time for the good days. We're gonna praise God for the good things coming up. It's gonna be great. But not yet. Which side of the ledger looks more like you? Problem is, we have not in a long time been overwhelmed by the goodness of our God. I want you to listen to this song, and I want you to contemplate that question as you listen.